Well, before I came to River Oaks, I was that animal known as a church planter, which, if you don't know our insider lingo, that's someone who starts a new church. And my family and I moved to a town in 2003, ready to start a new church. And I was just sure that we were going to start the best church in town, that it was going to be the bomb of a church. And I was the hip cat church planter who had all the training, right? And all of the credentials to make this happen. I had been to seminary. I had been on staff, 3 different churches. I was going to all these church planting conferences and reading all of the books. I had raised all this money to come, and I was ready to work, and I was praying, and I had even had a team of prayers. I was just sure that this was going to take off. Well, at the same time that we started, I didn't really know, but I found out later, there was a church from another city that had come into our town, and they had found a business manager, and they had made him the campus pastor for their satellite church. And so they gave him that job, and so these two churches were started at the same time. And after about 6 years, we were about 120 people meeting in a school. They were over 2,000 people meeting in their own building. And I wouldn't have admitted to myself at the time, but I know looking back, I was angry. And I don't think I'd said this, but somewhere in my heart, I know I was thinking, Lord, why are you treating me like this? I am giving you everything. I'm giving you the best years of my life. I am working so hard. I'm doing pretty much like 4 jobs in this church. Right? I got on anxiety medication. And this guy, he doesn't have a real formal training. Right? He doesn't have to spend the 10, 15 hours a week on a sermon. He just puts on the video simulcast. It is not fair that he's growing and they're growing and we're not. It's not fair. Not fair. I think we've all felt this way at times, haven't we? Life is not fair. You work hard and you don't always get what you think you deserve. Or you see other people not working or taking shortcuts and getting ahead of you. Think I'm getting the raw end of the deal. Russell Wilson is a quarterback for the Seattle Seahawks. And when he was coming out of college, he was short for an NFL quarterback, so he fell in the draft pretty far. And when you're not a first, second round pick, you don't get a great contract. But he signed a contract with the Seahawks for 4 years, and he went to work. And his first year, he won the starting job. And he became, in fact, the rookie of the year in the whole NFL. His second year, he took the Seahawks to the Super Bowl and won it. Third year, took Seahawks back to the Super Bowl, almost won it. Now he's about to enter his fourth year. He's got 1 year left on his original contract. He's going to make $1.5 million this year. Now, by comparison, there's another quarterback in the NFL, Cam Newton. Cam Newton just signed a new 4-year contract. He's going to make $31 million this year to play. Cam Newton has won 1 playoff game. Russell Wilson has won 6 playoff games in a Super Bowl. And he's got to play for $1.5 million. That's not fair. Now, I know you're thinking, okay, poor Russell, right? Think I could get by on $1.5 million. But put it in perspective, right? How much money does the NFL make annually? About $10 billion, right? So where does all that money go? Because, right, who do we pay to see? We pay to see players like Russell Wilson. But if they don't get the money, it doesn't come back to us. It goes to the owners, right? So if Russell doesn't get it, the owners get it. It's on a different level. Most of us will never be at, but it's still not fair. And he wants a new contract, right? He deserves a new contract. I'll bet all of you could tell a story about injustice in your workplace, school, or your family, where you're getting a raw deal, or you, somebody you love is getting a raw deal. Well, Jesus tells us a story in Matthew chapter 20 about injustice. But what he's going to show us in this story is how we can stop getting a raw deal. So if you'd stand with me, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 20, first 16 verses. For the kingdom of heaven, it's like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You, go into the vineyard too. Whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. At about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You, go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." When those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. This is God's word for God's people. Please be seated. We're going to talk about this morning three examples of injustice in this story. The first example is maybe the obvious one, the injustice of the master. This is a story about a wealthy landowner who owned a vineyard, right? What do you do with a vineyard? Well, I think you make grapes or grape juice, and so maybe the grapes were ready to be picked and harvested, so he needed workers for his vineyard. So he went out early in the morning. It would have been about 6 a.m. In the Bible, the first hour is 6 a.m., the start of the workday. So he went out, and you can imagine him going to the street corner at where all the day laborers hang out, and going and looking, sort of probably sizing up who's maybe the best workers, who's going to be able to work for me all day, and picking maybe the cream of the lot. And they jump in his pickup truck, and they go to work in the vineyard, right? And there's an interesting detail, verse 2. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, they went to work. So a denarius was a money sum, and it was equal to about a day's worth of wages. It's kind of hard to translate today, but if we think about their work day, it's going to be 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., so 12 hours, we'll just say $15 an hour, that's $180, right? So they agreed, "This is what you work for me, I'll pay you the $180. And they agreed, the Greek word there, symphonesis, which sounds like what? Symphony, right? All these different voices coming together in unison, right? They all agreed to this sum. So it's 6 a.m., they get to work. Get to about 9 o'clock, though, and the master says, "I'm going to need more workers." Back to the corner, grabs some more guys, jump in the pickup truck. This time, though, the arrangement's a little different, right? Verse 3. Whatever is, he tells them, "You go work in the vineyard." And he says, "Whatever is right, I will give you." He doesn't specify an amount of money, right? These guys are going somewhat in trust that he would pay them. And they didn't know how much they're going to get paid, but maybe they just needed a job. They didn't want to be out on the corner all day. So they go, right? 9 o'clock. And so these two groups, they're working till noon. Noon, the master decides, more workers. So he goes back, he grabs a few more, same thing. get to work. I'll pay you what's right. So there are three different groups. 3 o'clock, he goes back, grabs another group of workers. They start to work for him. And then finally at 5 o'clock, he goes, and you can just imagine who's left, right? Out of shape, lazy guys, the dregs. Not the pick of the crop, right? But he grabs them. He says, why aren't you working? Well, nobody hired us. Right? Well, come work for me. 5 o'clock, takes them to the vineyard. And they're all working, all these groups. And then it comes to 6 o'clock, quitting time. Payday. Time to pay up, right? So he tells his foreman, I want you to pay them all, but start with the last group. So the group that just got there, right? 5 o'clock, they go to get paid. And we would expect... how much? Oh, $15, right? They worked an hour. Foreman writes out the check. $180. Oh, good for you guys. 3 o'clock guys come. They've worked 3 hours. $180. Noon guys come. Same thing. 9 o'clock. $180. Finally, the 6 a.m. guys go. They've been there all day. They were the first round draft picks, right? They've been there all day sweating. They're thinking there's got to be a bonus, right? We're the guys, right? We need to make more money. $180. What? You kidding me? It's so much more work than those guys. Right? At this point, they're learning not to trust this master, right? Or to be smarter. Maybe tomorrow I'm going to hang out behind everybody till about 3 o'clock, right? Work the less amount for the most. That's not fair. It's not fair what he did, right? And Jesus works up our outrage, but then he throws a wrench into it. Because remember, what this parable is about. Remember how it starts. The kingdom of heaven is like. Which means, who's the master? Master is God. God is the master. And the question becomes, that we have to ask is, well, is God like that? Is he unjust? And Jesus tells us, hold on. It's you who don't understand justice. Because you don't understand God's generosity. So we've looked at the generosity of the master. Let's look at the injustice of the master. Let's look at the injustice of the workers. The master, now, after being confronted by these 6 a.m. guys, he defends himself. Verse 13, look what he says. Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Right? Remember, they'd agreed to this price. Right? He's simply honoring their agreement. He's done nothing wrong. He's broken no laws. He hasn't even acted immorally. Right? There's no injustice there, really only imagined injustice. We agreed. You worked. Now I'm coming through on my end of the bargain. And then in verse 15, he asks a question, an obvious question maybe, and then says something that lays their hearts bare, and I think lays our hearts bare too. It says, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Good question. Yes. Or do you begrudge my generosity? Do you begrudge my generosity? And here's the question. Here's the big question. Do we see God as generous? And do we celebrate his generosity to everyone? Or at some point, do we see him stingy? Or do we wish he were stingier? See, God, as creator of all things, has the right to do with everything in the world whatever he wants, doesn't he? Right? Am I not allowed to do what I want with what I've created? And yet, we so often think that we know how he should operate. And I'm convinced of this, that how you see God affects how you live your life. Whether you see Him as generous or stingy affects how you will live. And it'll affect you in at least three ways. The first way is this. If you don't see and appreciate God's generosity, you will become a hoarder. Now, maybe not like the reality TV show hoarders, right? Maybe not that bad. But in some way, you know, if you can't count on God to provide for you, certainly can't count on other people, right? Well, who's left? Me. I gotta provide for me, and life becomes about what I can get and what I can save and how I can take care of my needs, right? And we become kind of like the man in another one of Jesus' parables who had this tremendous grain harvest, so much that he couldn't store it all. And instead of sharing it with others, he just simply built bigger towers. You become a hoarder. Another thing that happens, though, when you don't recognize God's generosity is that you become self-righteous towards other people. You begin to look down on the poor or on the needy because they haven't worked as hard as you have. And then you also kind of look at disgust at maybe people above you, trust fund people, right? Sons of privilege, right? And this happens to a degree in our churches too. I think it could happen here. Ricky just talked about how we just had this initiative and we raised money to buy this building. And some of you have been here, you've been here since this was a gym and you did all this renovation. Not we, I wasn't here, but you guys did all this work, right, Becky? Tons of work to get in here and to build up this church to where it is. And now we've just given all this money to purchase it, and it's going to be so great. But then there are going to be all these people that come in like 6 months from now or 2 years from now, and they're just going to come in and just sit on your pew and act like this is their church. They didn't do all the work. This is their church. This is not your church, right? It's God's church. The third thing that happens when we don't recognize God's generosity, we don't celebrate it, is that we're devastated when we can't work as hard. I just watched this movie recently called Still Alice. And it's about this woman who's just a brilliant professor, but she gets Alzheimer's. And it comes on slowly, and she's middle-aged, but it progresses quickly to the point where she has to quit teaching. She starts forgetting her children. She has to have somebody live with her at all time. And the moments when she's lucid, she realizes how much she's lost and how devastating that is to not be the smartest person in the room anymore. So if life is about earning what you can get, and you can't earn it anymore, you lose some of your identity. And when we grumble against God for His lack of generosity to us, or too much generosity to others, we show that we really don't love God. We really love what He can give us. And too often we don't think that He gives us enough, do we? Again, we ask the question, how do we keep from getting the raw end of the deal? And the answer is with the third injustice in this passage, the injustice of grace. We see it in verse 14. The master says, "Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you." Again, God has the sovereign right to bless people as much or as little as He chooses. That flies in the face of our concepts of fairness, right? Because we know so many people who don't deserve blessings from God. But you know who gets this? Bono. Bono, the lead singer for the best rock and roll band in the world, right? He gets this. This is what he said a few years back. He said, "At the center of all religions is the idea of karma. What you put out comes back to you. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, or in physics and physical laws, every action is met by an equal or opposite one. It's clear to me that karma is at the very heart of the universe. I'm absolutely sure of it. And yet, Bono says, along comes this idea called grace to upend all that as you reap, so you will sow stuff. Grace defies reason and logic. Love interrupts, if you will, the consequences of your actions, which in my case is very good news indeed, because I've done a lot of stupid stuff. But that's between me and God. But I'd be in big trouble if karma was going to finally be my judge. It doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. He says, I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins onto the cross because I know who I am, and I hope I don't have to depend on my own religiosity. What's he saying? The normal rules of life are just that, karma. Get out what you put in, you reap what you sow, and yet in the face of God's grace, gets overthrown. Now that's good news. Because the problem with trusting in karma is that you'll never get rid of your sins. You'll never work hard enough to undo the damage of your sins. You'll never overcome your sinfulness. You'll never be able to live, the perfect day like Bill Murray at the end of Groundhog Day. That'll never be you. You will always be more like Lady Macbeth after she and her husband killed the King of Scotland, standing at the sink trying to wipe the blood off her hands and cleaning over and over and over again. You can't get rid of the guilt. That's karma. Right? When you hear someone say, I just want to get what I deserve. Christian, no, you don't. You don't want to get what you deserve. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The good news of the gospel is that God is way more generous than you could ever imagine. That He's so generous, He sent His only Son to die for His enemies. Right? And that generosity is outrageous to self-righteous people. People know they don't deserve that. But what they don't know is that they're the enemies too. We're all enemies to God's grace until Jesus came. Sarah Silverman is a comedian, a comic that I cannot recommend because she's very crude. But she does have a great bit that I want to tell you about. She has this bit where this riff where she talks about how all religions, in her mind, are crazy. Right? They all say crazy things. And the only reason they're not crazy to us because we've grown up in them and they're our normal. Right? And she says, take Christianity. It's totally crazy. Right? You're born a sinner and you're going to hell. But you can just apologize and it's okay. If you're a murderer, same thing. You just apologize and you're going to heaven. Hitler can go to confession and say, forgive me, Father, I murdered 6 million Jews. And the priest will have to say, no problem, say 10 Hail Marys, and Hitler goes to heaven. Got that. Good. That was her joke, not my joke. Listen, she's wrong, right? She's wrong. It's not just about making an apology, right? Christianity is about a new relationship. It's about getting a whole new identity, a whole new life, right? But she's also right. She's also right in it's kind of crazy that murderers, rapists could be forgiven. It totally violates our sense of justice, her sense of justice. And yet that is the gospel of the kingdom. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. Some of the best people you've known in this life may be the last people to get to heaven, may not even get there. And murderers like David and Moses may be sitting very close to the throne of God. And if you cannot stand that thought that God would forgive the worst sinners in the world and give them just as good a place in heaven as you, you don't understand grace. Right? If you begrudge God's generosity to other people who maybe you don't think deserve it, the truth is you may not be one of God's people. You have to understand that you are the worst of sinners. And that it is only by grace through faith that you or anyone else is saved. And when you understand that, it all changes, right? You start to become a lot more gracious to the people around you. You get to where you can tear up the scorecard. You just let people be who they are, right? Their business is God's business. My business is my business, and God has given me Jesus, and that is what I most need and want in the world. So I don't have to keep comparing myself. I don't have to keep running the performance acceptance treadmill. Let me tell you the story of another church planter. You know him, right? He's our church planter, Bo. And Bo was in a very similar situation as I was when he went to start Ethos. Right? He's seminary trained, right? He's been on staff at a number of churches. He's gone to all the same conferences, right? He raised all that money. He set out to plant this awesome church. Well, his first year was a struggle, right? Struggling to get to even 100 people. He learned about this other church that was coming in, fully staffed. Right? They have, literally, it's called Church in the Box, right? They had all this stuff. And he just knew they were just going to get to, 2,000 people in just a matter of time. But instead of doing what I did, this is what Bo did. He sent a group of his guys on their launch day, their first day, with boxes of donuts, asking them how they could pray for him, telling them, welcome to the neighborhood. That is understanding the grace of God to each of us. Let's pray. Father, we long to know your ways, because your ways are so often not our ways. Your logic is not our logic. And yet we want our thinking become patterned after yours. We want to be immersed in your grace. We want to know how much you have loved us. We want to marvel at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and swim in the benefits of that for us, that we might truly be able to look at others and bless them, though they curse us. Love them, though they excel and exceed us. Father, may your grace be our song. Your mercy be our tune that we sing now, throughout the rest of our lives, and into the kingdom. Thank you for loving us despite ourselves. Thank you for loving us when we did not deserve it, giving us all things in Jesus, in whose name we pray.